God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. This morning, we are blessed to be able to gather together and study God's Word. We'll be studying in Psalm 33. I'm going to do a bit of a review this morning. I don't know how many of you remember, but when Pastor Bob was in Kiev, Ukraine, I taught on forgiveness for 7 of the 8 sessions. But on the final session, I taught on Psalm 33. We began a study on Psalm 33. I have since taught the entire study at Gulf Coast Bible Church. So that's a blessing. I was able to teach it down there in Pastor Schmidt's absence. But what we're going to do this morning is do a review of what we covered in the previous class. I'm sure all of you remember it. It's only been since May. So I'm sure it's all just fresh in your minds, right? But we will do a review of what we covered back in May, and then we'll continue forward in Psalm 33. However, it would do us no good to attempt to study God's Word in carnality, out of fellowship. So let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are in fellowship, confess any sins that we need to, also ask the Father to help us to focus this morning on His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your mercies are renewed daily. We thank you that you've made provision for each and every one of us to be here this morning to study the truth of your Word. We thank you that positive volition is rewarded, and those of us who have decided to be here for the teaching were rewarded with the ability to be here this morning. We thank you for the provision of this building, for all the blessings that we have. We have an air-conditioned building, comfortable seats to sit in. And Father, we are blessed in so many ways. We ask that you focus our attention this morning, that you set aside all distractions, that you give each and every one of us the ability to understand the message that you want us to know through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would set me aside and allow me to teach through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as well. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 33, as we looked at before, I titled it, "The Faithful and Sovereign Creator is Worthy of Our Praise." The faithful and sovereign Creator is worthy of our praise. We looked at a very brief outline, introduction as well. This is how I broke down the psalm. Verses 1 through 3, a call for praise of the Lord. Call for praise of the Lord. Verses 4 and 5, the Lord's perfect character. As we saw last time, the Lord's character is actually on display throughout this psalm, but I looked at those two verses and set them aside as ones that highlighted some aspects of his character. Verses 6 through 9 talk about the Lord's awesome creation. That's where we're going to pick up this morning, is with the Lord's awesome creation. Verses 10 through 12 highlighted the Lord's sovereign plan. The Lord's sovereign plan. Verses 13 through 19 talk about the Lord's oversight of man. Very important concept for us all to understand, that the Lord is overseeing everything that we do. Verses 20 through 22 ask us to trust and rejoice in the Lord. So that's the breakdown in terms of an outline of Psalm 33. I will begin with a brief introduction that we had back in May, and then go over the first two sections, a call for praise of the Lord and the Lord's perfect character. I will do so, however, in a review fashion rather quickly, because the MP3 is up on the website. I did listen to it over the weekend. Difficult thing for me to do, to hear my own voice, because it doesn't sound like I think it does. But I did listen to that over the weekend and listen to what I covered in the first class. So we'll do a quick review of those first two sections and then move on, starting in verse 6. Before we do any of that, however, what I'd like to do is actually just read through the entire psalm. So let's take a moment and do that. Psalm 33. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is false hope for a victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let Your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in You. Here's Psalm 33. As an introduction, we noted that Psalm 33 is a hymn of praise. No doubt, it's a hymn of praise. There are different focuses in the different psalms. This one is all about praising the Lord. Likely a response to a national victory, because of what we saw in verse 3. We don't know what victory it might be because it's not given to us. But if you look at verse 3, you back up to verse 3. It says, sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. And often these psalms that have reference to something like that, a new song, the idea is that something has happened. An event has taken place which has caused them to rejoice with a new song. We don't know what it might be in this case, but from that verbiage, we would come to the conclusion that something has happened, most likely some kind of a national victory, but we don't have a reference to what that might be. Now, the Septuagint denotes David as the writer, but in Hebrew there is no superscription, so we don't know that to be for sure. However, somewhere along the way, there were those that determined, or they came to the point of believing, that David was the one who wrote this psalm. It does have vocabulary that reminds us of David, but as we've been learning in Psalm 119, which we will look at again next hour, in Psalm 119, a lot of people believe that David wrote that psalm, but there's evidence to the contrary in that case as well. So even though the verbiage is similar to David's writing, we can't be sure that it actually was him. But no doubt, whoever wrote it, if it wasn't David, it was probably influenced by David. Now, we talked about the first section, where a call for praise of the Lord. We're implored to rejoice in the Lord. We looked at some passages there. We're not going to go back through the scriptures on this because I'm going to go through relatively quickly, but we looked at some passages in Psalm 32 and Philippians as well that talk about how we're supposed to rejoice. I didn't even highlight the 1 Thessalonians passage that talks about rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and so on. But we are commanded, in fact, to rejoice in the Lord. Even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our tribulations, whatever may come our way, we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. We saw that the praise of the Lord is becoming. When we as believers are praising the Lord, when our heart is so motivated by what we know about God and His love for us, we saw that in what I read as the call to worship there out of Ephesians chapter 2, God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. So God loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions and provided so great a salvation for each and every one of us. And when we really are focused on that and we're motivated in our hearts to praise the Lord, it's actually a beautiful thing. And that's what we saw in the meaning of the word, the Hebrew word underneath there, naweh, it means lovely. comely, fitting, becoming, however you want to look at that. It is a description of something that's beautiful. So when we are in praise, we are motivated and we're praising the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. Specifically, this praise is to be in the form of singing. That's what we see here. And we looked at a number of words. We're not going to go back through that, but this praise is to be in the form of singing. That's what's called for here in this psalm, is singing for praise. Now, the interesting thing is, though, there's four different words giving, and that singing is supposed to be really joyful singing. We see that, joyful singing. But beyond that, actually, the idea of an alarm, that you're singing at the top of your voice, that you're singing in absolute exultation. It's just you're just so excited about God. You're so excited about who He is that you're singing at the very top of your lungs. It's a joyful singing, a loud singing, a shout almost, because you're so excited about who God is. So it's supposed to be in the form of singing. We looked at a number of different words. Again, you can go back and look at the study to look at those words that talk about singing. Ranan is one of the words we looked at. It means a ringing cry. Sing or shout for joy. And many times my singing is just sort of a cry rather than actual. I don't hit the notes quite so well. But I love to sing. I love to sing. One of the things that's kind of a little bit of a bummer, we're preparing for the upcoming picnic, and as a result, Terry and I had to step aside and we're not able to participate in the practices here on Saturday night, and are not able to participate with the group that sings on Sunday morning. And that's kind of a bummer because I love to sing, even though I'm not very good at it. It's just a joyful thing for me to do. So we've had to set that aside, which is kind of a little bit of a bummer, but we're excited about the picnic that's coming up. Another word we looked at was zamar. That means to sing, and specifically sing praises. It's not just any kind of singing. It's specifically singing praises. And then also we looked at shir. Shir is another word. It means to sing of any kind of singing. But we've already seen that this is supposed to be joyful singing and songs of praise from the previous words. This can also mean the singers themselves. Again, this has all been covered on the previous study, and the MP3 is on the website. So to sing, or it can refer to the singers. So we have zamar and shir as well as two other words that refer to singing. I know I'm going through this quickly. I apologize. This praise is in the form of singing again. We see that in the other word, teruah. Teruah means a shout, or a blast of war, an alarm. It also has the connotation of joy. So this is a word that actually, again, it can be some kind of alarm. So literally when you're singing, this gives the picture of this joyful singing, singing for praise, singing in literally a shout or a joyful blast, if you will. That's the meaning that we get from the four different words that are used for singing praises in this hymn, in this psalm, this hymn of praise. So there you have the different words for singing that are given, and those have been highlighted. If you look at the first part here, I actually highlighted the four different words in different colors. I don't know how well those show up there, but you can kind of see. Sorry about that. You can kind of see what we have there in the four different words that are being highlighted. We moved on to the next section where we talk about Lord's perfect character. Lord's perfect character. God is the upright one. That's even a title given there in Isaiah, the upright one, and His word is right. It's true. This is a highlight of God's veracity. You could also say this highlights His righteousness, but certainly we see that He's straight. He's true. He's not veering off to the left or the right. There is no crookedness in God. He is the upright one, and His word is right. In some of these passages that we went to take a look at, we noted that His veracity was highlighted as well as His righteousness. So I believe the focus really here is on His veracity. But again, you could argue that righteousness is being highlighted as well. So God is the upright one. Saw that with Yashar. Yashar is the Hebrew word behind that. God is also faithful. We see that in Deuteronomy and Psalms. I can back up there if you'd like there. There you go. Again, if you're wanting to get all these notes down, when I listened to the MP3, I noticed that I did actually say what all the verses were, and I mentioned the vocabulary and so on and so forth. So just by listening to the MP3, you could actually get caught up on your notes if you'd like to do that. That's one of the things I was concerned about. Sometimes I kind of can skip over and not actually read all the passages or whatever it may be, all the scripture references, but I did do that during that study. God is faithful. We see that in Emunah. That's a word that highlights God's faithfulness, His steadfastness. He is steady. Deuteronomy 32:4 and Psalm 105, we looked at that. Obviously highlighting here God's immutability. We change all the time, but God is faithful. God is unchanging. His response to the way we act and the way we behave changes, but that's because we're the ones that are changing. He's the one who's faithful. And as we prayed about in the prayer meeting this morning, we never would like to pray for someone to be under any kind of discipline, but at the same time, we recognize that God is faithful. And one of the things that we can trust in, we talk about standing on His promises, one of the things that we can trust in is that when we do stray off the path, God will bring about discipline in our lives and will direct us back to where we need to be. We all see that. Every one of us have experienced that. So God is faithful to do that, and we can trust in that. And it's one of those things we can rest in that promise as well, that we know that if we get off course, God will bring about discipline in our lives to bring us back to the right course. God loves righteousness and justice because He is righteous and just. We looked at that in Psalm 11:7, Psalm 37:28, Psalm 89:14, and Psalm 97:2. Again, go back and check the MP3. We covered those passages. He is righteous and just. He is also gracious and merciful. We looked at that in reference to the word chesed. Chesed is goodness, kindness, mercy. It highlights God's love. In my Hebrew studies, Glenn Carnegie has talked about how he wants to do a class on chesed and talk about how what it really, a really good translation. We often see it translated as loving kindness. But a really good translation of this word would be loyal love. Loyal love. And the idea of that is that it's a faithful love, a love that is there regardless of whether or not we're faithful one way or the other. But God is gracious and merciful. He has seen fit to provide each and every one of us, which we didn't deserve in any way, shape, or form. He provided so great a salvation. And beyond that, He provides for us each and every day of our lives. The Lord's awesome creation. This is where we're going to pick up today. The Lord's awesome creation. The Lord created all things. We're going to look at that in John 1:3. We're going to look at that in Colossians 1:16. By speaking them into existence. We'll see that in Psalm 148, verse 5, Hebrews 11, verse 3, and 2 Peter 3:5. The Lord created all things by speaking them into existence. So first, let's take a look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Take me a moment here to get caught up. Here we go. Familiar passage probably. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So we recognize that everything that was created by God. Everything that was created by God. In Colossians 1:16, we see, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. So not just the earth, not just this earth that we live on, but everything. Everything visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. This is something that we all need to keep in mind when the elections take place in 2008, whether those results come about the way we'd like them to come about or not, we need to recognize that no one comes into power except that God allows it to be. So whoever is in power after the elections in 2008, God is still sovereign. God was allowing that to happen. So we need to rest in that, understanding that that's the case. We may not be thrilled about what comes about, but we need to recognize that God is still sovereign and He's in control. Now, we're going to look at the second half of this. He literally spoke them into existence. Psalm 148, verse 5. We'll start out in verse 1 in Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in all the heights. Excuse me, in the heights. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And I think it's ever so important. We're going to see that in other verses here as well. He commanded and they were created. Literally, the Word of God is that powerful. God spoke and things came into existence. Now, did He have to speak for them to come into existence? God's omnipotent. He could have created them any way He wanted to. But I think it's very, very, very important to recognize that He spoke them into existence. It gives us a picture of how incredibly powerful His Word is. And He has spoken to us through His Word. Each and every one of us is blessed to have His Word. And it has that same power. That power that created everything that you see is in His Word. Every bit of it. We should recognize that. Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So everything that we see is prepared by the Word of God. Worlds were prepared by the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 3 through 7. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? It's been happening throughout the ages. It's happening today. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So, the word to focus on in this particular verse is the word kept. In this last verse, but by His word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction by godly men. Not only did He create everything that you see, but everything that you see is being kept by Him. It will not be destroyed until it's absolutely the right time. And you can have all kinds of news that scares you, that says, oh my goodness, the earth's going to be destroyed if we don't do this, if we don't do that, if you don't stop driving your SUV, you're going to kill the planet. Whatever it is, right? Whatever it is, you're going to hear all kinds of people saying all kinds of things. But these are the kinds of things. When we over and over and over again, we say it's important for you to focus on God's Word, and it's important for you to dwell upon that, meditate upon that, live by it. This is an example where it's really important. Recognize that no matter what they say, God is sovereign. He is the one who's holding all of the creation, the current heavens and the current earth, in His hands. And they will not be destroyed until it is the right time. But yet when it's the right time, He's going to destroy it all. He will destroy it all. And then will come the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's what we're looking for. Now, His very creation obeys His commands also. He created it by His spoken word. He spoke it and it became. He also is able to command and have His creation obey. We'll see that in Joshua 3, verses 14 through 16. Psalm 78, verses 13 through 16, and Psalm 104, verses 6 through 9. We'll take a look at those verses now. Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, when the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest. The waters, which were flowing down from above, stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. So here we have a picture of where the Lord Himself, we saw earlier, obviously, the parting of the Red Sea. Here we see again the Jordan being stopped so that they were able to cross. And so this is a beautiful picture of how God can command His creation to do whatever He would have it to do. He is in control. We can experience that every single day when we recognize that if you look at the Weather Channel, turn on the Weather Channel and look at where it's raining. That's God's choice. God brings the rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. Wherever it's raining on that day, that's God's choice. He is in control of His creation. Psalm 78, verses 11 through 16. They forgot His deeds and His miracles that He had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters stand up like a heap. Then He led them with the cloud by day, and all the night with the light of fire. Again, this is God's doing, right? Clouds led them by day, and fire by night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. God has that kind of command over His creation. It is His creation. Psalm 104, verses 6 through 9, the waters were standing above the mountains. At Your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of Your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place which You established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. So God has established boundaries for the waters. He promised us that we will never have a worldwide flood again. God is in control. He can make that happen. It will not happen again. He is the one who commands His own creation. I've titled it His Awesome Creation. We should be in awe of that. Not only the creation itself, but in awe of the Creator, the one who made it, the one who controls it. We should stand in awe and respect before God, who will also destroy His creation at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at standing in awe and respect before God, Psalm 22:23. Jeremiah 5, verses 22 through 24. And then we will look at the destruction of the creation in Hebrews 12, verses 26 through 29. We should stand in awe and respect before God, who will also destroy His creation at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Psalm 22, verses 23. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him, and stand in awe of Him, all you descendants of Israel. We should be in awe of Him. We have this picture of fear. I've highlighted in the past that the word for fear here often would be better translated as respect, an idea of reverence and respect. We should have respect and reverence for the Lord. We should praise Him and be in awe of Him. That should be our attitude. But is it done blindly? One of the things about this psalm that's so beautiful is it's not like we're in awe of God and we don't know anything about Him. Our awe should be because we do know Him. We recognize who He is. We recognize how powerful He is. We recognize how faithful He is. We recognize how wonderful He is. We know Him and we praise Him because of that. It's not something where we get excited and shout for joy because we just want to get excited. We're excited because everybody else in the room is excited. That's not the point. The point is that we get excited because we know who God is. And we're in awe of Him and we praise Him because of that. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, excuse me. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord. Do you not fear me? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. That describes me sometimes. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. We should be in awe. We should be in fear and respect and awe of the Lord and recognize what He can do. And we should not turn aside with a rebellious heart. And when we do turn aside, we should recognize that He's faithful. And so once we recognize our own rebellion, we can repent, change our minds, come back, and He accepts us back with open arms. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 through 29. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now we have our citizenship in heaven. And this may sound goofy, but I didn't actually recognize that our orientation toward the new heavens and the new earth should be towards the new heavens, because our citizenship is in heaven, and when we reach the new heavens and the new earth, when those come about, our citizenship will remain there. We will be in the new heavens. Israel, whose citizenship is on the earth, and we recognize that they have promise of earth, right? That's they were a blessed nation, earthly nation, rather than a heavenly group. They will have a promise of land on the new earth. But our focus should be on the new heavens, where righteousness dwells. And we should look at it that way. We have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude, because we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Even when this heavens and this earth are destroyed, we don't have to worry about our own destruction. We will not be destroyed because of the blood of Christ. We're going to move forward now and take a look at the Lord's sovereign plan. The Lord's sovereign plan. That's the next section of this psalm. The Lord's sovereign plan. Man's plans in opposition to God's are thwarted. If we plan anything in opposition to God's plans, those plans will be thwarted. We'll look at that in Job 5, verses 12 and 13, Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3, and Isaiah 8:10. Now, this applies to plans, but we should also recognize that in God's sovereignty, He is the one who decides whether or not we get promoted or not promoted. If we receive some kind of a promotion at work, or if we receive some kind of a perceived blessing in our lives, if it's not something that's come from God, then it's not truly a blessing. It's not truly a promotion. We should always be oriented to that. We should recognize that His plans are perfect for our lives. And if His plan is not for us to be promoted, then we shouldn't strive for a promotion that's outside of His will. Take a look at Job chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He frustrates the plotting of the shrewd so that their hands cannot attain success. He captures the wise by their own shrewdness, and the advice of the cunning is quickly thwarted. And I love that. I love the first part of verse 13. He captures the wise by their own shrewdness. In other words, those who are wise in their own estimation, those who have worldly wisdom, can actually ensnare themselves with their so-called wisdom. I love that picture. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? There you have it, an empty thing. The peoples devising a vain thing. Kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. But this is a vain thing. What does verse 4 say? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. These nations are in an uproar and devising a vain thing. It's not going to be successful if it's against His perfect plan. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us. Now this is the confidence that they had. If God is with you, who can be against you? Right? If God is with you, who can be against you? People may devise plans. They may even state it. They may propose what they're going to do against you. It will not stand. Their plan will be thwarted if God is with you. So that's what each and every one of us need to make sure, is that God is with us, that we are in fellowship with God, that we're walking in the light, that we're seeking His will for our lives, and that we're confident and comfortable that He is, in fact, with us. When we're off on our own, when we are off doing things out of the will of God, we may encounter discipline. We may encounter those that devise plans against us that He allows to succeed, because that is our discipline. God's counsel stands forever. We see this in Proverbs 19:21 and Isaiah chapter 14, verse 21. God's counsel stands forever. Now, the word that's used for counsel in the psalm and also in these other references here, actually can mean counsel, advice, plan, or purpose. It's etzah, number 6098 in the Hebrew. That's the Strong's number, 6098, if you want to study that some more. It means counsel, advice, plan, or purpose. And I think in this context, plan or purpose probably fits best. Counsel certainly is valid, don't get me wrong, but the idea of a plan or purpose. Let's go back and take a quick look at the section that we're looking at here in the Psalm. Go back to Psalm 33. Look at his counsel. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. So if you were substitute, for example, plan there instead of counsel, let's do that and just read it that way. The Lord nullifies the plan of the nation, or the plans of the nation. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel, or the plans of the Lord, stand forever. His purpose stands forever. Plans of His art from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. So you can read a lot of different things. Wherever you see counsel, it could be His counsel, His advice, His plan, His purpose. All of those things are applicable as we see this. We'll take a look at the Proverbs passage now. Proverbs chapter 19, verses 20 and 21. Listen to counsel. Now that I think in this case, probably advice would be a good word to put there. Listen to the advice. Listen to the counsel. Accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Now, accept discipline. It's not something that's a comfortable thing for us to do, right? We don't like it when we get disciplined, but we should accept it. We should recognize, again, as I mentioned earlier in the class, we should be thankful that God is faithful to bring discipline into our lives to correct our course, bring us back into alignment with where we need to be. Many plans are in a man's heart. Many plans are in a man's heart. But the counsel of the Lord will stand. His plans will stand. We might devise all kinds of plans, but His plan will stand. His counsel will stand. Isaiah 14, verses 24 through 27. We'll get back to the... Isaiah 14, 27 is the passage I highlighted, but we're going to look at that whole section, verses 24 through 27. Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. To break Assyria in my land, and I will trample him on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? So when the Lord decides that it's going to be, no one can stop it. No one can stop it. This is the plan that he devised. This section that we're looking at here in Isaiah is talking about the judgment on Assyria. He's decided that Assyria will be judged, and no one will be able to stop it. God chose Israel to be a people of His own possession. We see that a number of passages. We're only going to take a look at a couple of passages here. The ones that are highlighted in yellow, those are the ones we're going to take a look at this morning. But it's in Exodus 19:5. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy 7, 6, Deuteronomy 14, 2, Deuteronomy 28, verses 18 and 19, and Psalm 135, verse 4. God chose Israel to be a people of His own possession. So when we look at that last verse in the Psalm, and I'll go back to that again, last verse in Psalm 33, specifically, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Now, clearly, we know that this is a specific reference to the people of Israel. They've been chosen as God's own people. But there's application beyond that. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Does that apply today? Absolutely. Absolutely. And as we, as believers, as Christians, as we look upon the United States and we see the United States pulling further and further away and becoming more and more a pagan nation. We know it really already was a pagan nation in a lot of ways, but we see more and more this nation pulling away. It's heartbreaking at times, is it not? But we can recognize that God is faithful and He will be with us no matter what happens. But the United States is not a chosen nation. We are blessed because of what it says in the first half of verse 12. We are blessed. And I think there's a couple of reasons why we are blessed. This is my own thoughts on this. A couple of reasons why we are blessed. Number one, this is a place where we can gather together on a Sunday morning and we can worship and study God's Word without fear that the doors are going to be broken into and that we're going to be arrested and hauled away. That's one reason. We can send out missionaries to foreign lands and spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Also, we are a nation who at this point supports Israel. I look at the things that go on, though, and I'm wondering how long that's going to continue to be. Now, there's two aspects to it, and I think it's important to remember both aspects. We're supporting the nation of Israel that is a gathering in unbelief. The gathering that you see in Israel right now is not a gathering in belief. It's not the gathering in belief that's spoken about in the Scriptures as yet to come. It's a gathering in unbelief. But we do support them. But beyond that, we support the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that there are many, many Jews living in this nation in peace. And they're able to survive here in an environment where they're not under persecution. And that's the second way that we support the Jews. And it's important that we do that as a nation. But I still see us venturing away from that. And I wonder for myself, even though we do provide a place, the freedoms in this country do provide a place for people to worship and study the Word in freedom. I wonder, though, if we ever pull away our support for Israel, how long will it be? How long will it be? We see the people whom He has chosen for His inheritance in the second half of that. We also see this being spoken of an earthly nation of Israel, but it has application for us. Do we not, as believers, have an inheritance? We do. We are chosen people. We have an inheritance, right? We're looking forward to our inheritance, which is a spiritual inheritance, an eternal inheritance, if you will. That's where our focus needs to be. We're going to learn more about that, by the way, in the next hour, that our focus really needs to be there right now, rather than looking at it as though, okay, we have this time that we spend on the earth, and then when we depart from this earth, be it by the rapture or be it by physical death, then we have our eternal existence. We shouldn't really think of it that way. We have an eternal existence now, right now, and that's where our focus needs to be. Psalm 119, our study in Psalm 119 is going to emphasize that. So we need to look at it that way. We are a chosen people. We have an inheritance, but I believe this is specifically referring to Israel. And again, we're going to look at that in Deuteronomy 7:6 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 7, we'll look at verses 6 through 8. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And He did that because you're such great people. That's not what it says. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He did that because He's faithful, not because they were so wonderful. Deuteronomy 26, verses 18 and 19. The Lord has today declared you to be His people, a treasured possession. Treasured possession. Now, this is in reference to Israel, but it has application today. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You yourself are a treasured possession. Now, sometimes I don't feel like a treasured possession. I don't feel very special at all, but we are special in His eyes. He loves us. A treasured possession, as He promised you, and that you should keep all His commandments. Ah, should keep all His commandments. That has application today, too. You know what? We are in a wonderful age of grace. Thank you, Father, for the age that we live in, the wonderful and beautiful age of grace that we live in. However, as blessed as we are, we should be focused upon keeping the Lord's commandments that He's given us. And that He will set you on high above all nations, which He has made, for praise, fame, and honor. and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. Consecrated people. We probably won't have time to finish this today, but we'll get started. And then 3 or 4 months from now, we'll get another opportunity. We'll finish Psalm 33. But hopefully this has been a blessing in spite of the fact that it's been broken up into pieces like this. The next section is the Lord's oversight of man. The Lord's oversight of man. And let me go ahead and read through the verses there in Psalm 33. Oops. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, where is God's dwelling place? He's everywhere, is he not? But this psalm is painting a picture. Where God is, he is looking out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. The warrior is not delivered by great strength, a horse's false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. That's the section we're talking about. Now, one of the things that I think is interesting, we have a lot of anthropomorphisms, the descriptions of God, the hand of God, the eye of God. This is a little aside, just because I was tickled by this. Walter Martin, I don't know if you know who that is. I mean, these things are given to us in the Scriptures to help us understand, right? We understand our eyes. We understand how we use our eyes to see things, and it gives us this picture of how God is looking over everything, and he sees them the way that we, the limited way we can understand seeing things. So God is described as having an eye here, the eye of the Lord. And Walter Martin is the one who wrote the book, The Kingdom of the Cults. And he talked about a lot of different cultic practices. And one of them that he talked about was Mormonism. And he was teaching in this one, I have an audio file that lasts about an hour, and he was talking about how at one point he was detailing the issues of Mormonism and why he reckoned that Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, false prophets, and so on and so forth. And he was describing that. And at the end of the session, a gentleman stood up and wanted to come up to the pulpit and say his piece. And Walter Martin said, no, I'm sorry, you can't do that, but you can certainly say what you will from back there at the microphone, and then I'll answer that. And anyway, the gentleman claimed, and this is one of the beliefs of Mormonism, is that God actually has a body just like you and I do. And so Walter Martin said, okay, that's fine. And how can you possibly prove that? And he said, well, let me take you to some scriptures, right? And so he took him through a bunch of different scriptures. This would be an example. He talked about the fingers of God, the hand of God, his arms, his outstretched arms, his eyes, his ears, and so on and so forth. He went through all these things. And when he got done with it, he said, and there you have it. See, God has a body just like we do. And he said, wait a minute. Don't stop there. Don't stop there. Let me see if I can actually find the verse here. I hope I can. And he picked a verse. This may not be the one he picked. But he picked a verse like this. And he said, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And he says, so now God's a chicken. It just got a kick out of it. He went on to show how God was a fire. God was a loaf of bread. God was all kinds of things. And the guy said, well, those are just, no, that's just descriptive terminology. And he said, aha. Now you understand. Anyway, I thought it was very well done. Very well done. The Lord has oversight. God knows everything that we do. That should be a comfort. And that should also give us fear and reverence of the Lord. God knows everything that we do. We'll take a look at this first point only, and then we'll take a break for the little break before the second hour. God knows everything we do. We're going to look at that in Job chapter 28, verse 24. Job 31, verse 4. Job 34, 21. Psalm 66, verse 7. Proverbs 15, 3. And Jeremiah 16, 7. Also Jeremiah 32, 19. He also knows what is hidden in our hearts. So it's not just that he can observe from some third viewpoint over here. He's just watching what we're doing and he sees our activities. He also knows what's in our hearts. Again, that should be kind of scary, right? He knows everything that we think. 2 Chronicles 16:9, Psalm 14:2, Hebrews 14, verses 12 through 13. We'll run through these passages and we'll close with that. Okay, Job 28, verses 24 through 28. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So he looks out over the ends of the earth and sees it all. Job 31, verse 4. Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? Rhetorical question there. Obviously he does. Job 34, 21. For his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. His eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. So everything you do throughout the day, God is watching. Psalm 66, verse 7. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. So here we have not only a picture of he's watching the things that you and I are doing as individuals, but he's also watching everything. He's watching everything, including the actions of the nations. So as we see all these things unfolding in the Middle East today, God's watching all that. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Watching the evil and the good. And it's highlighted here to show that he's watching both sides of it, and he's very aware of the evil and the good. Jeremiah 16, verse 17, for my eyes are on all their ways, they are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Nobody can hide their sin from God. You might think you've hidden it. You might think you've gotten away with a sin. You might think that, well, nobody's going to know about that. Well, God knows about it. And if your focus is on what people know about you, and rather than what God knows about you, then you're not oriented in the right direction. He knows about it, and that's where you should be focused. Jeremiah 32, verses 17 through 19. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. He's got arms, right? Nothing is too difficult for you who show loving kindness to thousands, but repay the iniquities of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, each one of us is capable of bearing fruit that's pleasing in his eyes, right? We can bear fruit that's pleasing in his eyes, but can we do that on our own? Right? I mean, in the Ephesians 2 passage, by grace we've been saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, right? He's the one who brought about our salvation. He's also the one that brings about any fruit that we bear. Anything that's beautiful that we put forth comes from God every single day in our lives. 2 Chronicles 16:9, this is where we get on the focus that He knows what's going on in our hearts. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Is your heart completely His? This is a convicting passage. Are you double-minded, as it talks about in the book of James? Do you love the Lord? Do you come in and worship the Lord on Sunday mornings? Do you enjoy the class on Wednesday evening and yet then you take it back and you go off into another world when you're not here at the church or when you're not focused on that? Do you go off into other realms? Are you truly completely His? The Scriptures actually ask us to set ourselves aside and to become Christ. We're supposed to become Christ-like in our walk. Whoever we were before we were saved, that will be set aside. And we're to become Christ-like in our walk. That's what we should do. And when we do that, we can become completely His. Now, He's made each one of us unique. Each one of us has unique characteristics. That's a beautiful thing. But we're to become conformed to the image of Christ. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So He sees the hearts. He sees our hearts. He knows what we're about. When we all turn away, He knows it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, you guys probably never heard that verse before, right? And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We are accountable to God. He is the one with whom we have to do. And we have fellowship with one another, yes. We are here in church, and it's a beautiful thing. We gather together as an assembly and have fellowship with one another. But the one with whom we have to do is God. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So each and every one of us should be oriented in that direction. We should, at times, quite frankly, in our respect and reverence of God, we should be a little bit fearful, should we not? Recognizing that He has the power over our lives. He can snuff us out at any point that He wouldn't want to. He can also bless us. It's in His hands to do. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time that we've had this morning and studying in Psalm 33. We thank You that You provided such wonderful teaching in Your Word, that You've blessed us with Your Word. And Father, I pray that we would recognize the power of it, that we would look to Your Word and recognize that these things are not just given to us for some kind of an academic study, but instead these are real things in our lives. We can look at these things as promises. You are faithful. You are righteous. You are just. I lift up before You this service this morning. Pray that You would bless us with an understanding from the Holy Spirit, that each and every one of us will have these things engraved into our hearts such that we can live by them. And Father, I also lift up the services in Spokane this morning, Pastor Schmidt and Pastor Braun teaching there. I also pray for the services at Gulf Coast Bible Church with Glenn Carnegie teaching there. I pray that all those services would be blessed, and that the saints would walk away edified and would live their lives, Father, each day in a way that's pleasing in Your eyes and glorifying to Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.